for our brother and sister Phil and Trina Gould, who are being commended by the Parkview Street Assembly here to missionary service and to the work of the Lord in the island of St. Lucia. So we're going to sing an opening hymn, which is 458 in the Believer's Hymn Book, 458. Thy life was given for me, thy blood, O Lord, was shed, that I might ransomed be and quickened from the dead. Thy life was given for me, what have I given for thee? Verse 5, O let my life be given, my years for thee be spent, world fetters all be riven, and joy with suffering blent. Thou gavest thyself for me, I give myself to thee. Perhaps we could stand for those that are able and sing the whole hymn 458.
For thee.
open with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we come before thee this day with fresh thanksgivings unto thee for thy rich grace and abundant mercy towards us, and for the way in which thou hast made known thy love in the person of thy well-beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. And we give thanks afresh for him who is our Lord and Saviour. Thank thee that he went to the place of Calvary's cross to provide himself there as the Saviour. We are occupied in this meeting with the thought of a call to service and moving forth in obedience to that call, and we remember that the Lord Jesus was the one who was called of thee and who was obedient to that call when he came down from heaven's glory and came down into this world as a man. And we thank thee that he was ever obedient to thee in every way, obedient to that call to be the Savior. And we thank thee, our Father, that he indeed finished all the work that thou didst give him to do. We thank thee, our Father, for this occasion that brings us together as we would gather as an assembly here, and as we think of Phil and Trina and their call to service and going forth in service for thee. We remember the occasion there in the early history of the church when the assembly at Antioch gathered, and they recognized that the Holy Spirit had said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them to." And we remember that on that occasion the assembly gathered and they fasted and prayed and they laid hands on them and they sent them forth and they let them go. And so, Father, this is the purpose of our gathering today, to identify with our brother and sister Phil and Trina in their exercise and their obedience to thy call, recognizing that it is the Spirit of God that has called them and has sent them to this service. And so, Father, we pray that thou wouldst bless our time together, this time of spiritual exercise and fellowship together. And we pray that thou wouldst guide and bless in all that will take place. We thank thee for Phil and Trina. We thank thee for their salvation. We thank thee for thy rich grace in their lives. We thank thee for their willingness to be obedient to thy call and to go forth and to leave family and close friends and to move forth in service for thee. And so we would commend them into thy care. Pray that thou wouldst be with them and bless them abundantly and their family. We pray that they would know much of thy guidance and thy protecting care upon them. We pray, Father, for help for the speakers this afternoon. We pray that there would be a challenge to all of our hearts in terms of our devotion and our service to thee. We pray for any that are gathered who know not the Lord Jesus as their own Savior. We pray that there would be conviction wrought in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls as to the need of thy salvation. So we pray that all will be for the praise and glory of the Lord Jesus. And we ask these things now and give thanks in his worthy and precious name. Amen. Now, this meeting is going to go on till about 5 p.m. when there will be a meal served, and all are invited to stay for that if you're able. We're going to have three speakers. Our brother Duncan Dunsire will speak first, a little bit about Phil and Trina, and then Brother Phil will tell us something of his and Trina's call to the work in St. Lucia, and then our brother Jack Gould will give a word of gospel testimony, and we'll sing a hymn in between those speakers. And then at the end of Jack's message, we would like to have just a short time of prayer, an opportunity for maybe two or three brethren to pray and to commend Phil and Trina and their family to the grace of God. So we'll pass the meeting over now to our brother Duncan to speak.
It's encouraging to see so many here today. We appreciate you coming along. This is a new thing for me. I've never been at a meeting like this before in my life, that I can recall anyway. And it's very interesting. And it's heartwarming. It's encouraging. And it fills us with great joy. I've known Phil for many, many years. In fact, his grandparents' house was the first out-of-province home I ever went to when I came to this country in 67. And so we've known the Goulds for a long, long time. And we've seen Phil growing up. Of course, he's been out of country for a while. We've known his mum and dad, and we much appreciate. A little bit background about Phil and Trina, then we're going to say a little on a young man named Timothy. That's not Phil's brother, Tim, but maybe like him. We'll see. Trina. Well, ladies first. We'll look at Trina. And Trina gave me some notes. I got, I think, Ruth, Phil's mum, did one, and Trina did this one for me. Her family name is Hilshire, and they came from Pennsylvania in 71. And so they're like me. They've been accepted in Canada. Some of you folks had no choice, had to take you, were born here. But they chose me, and they chose Trina. So that's something encouraging. And God called their parents to work as missionaries with the First Nations people with a Northern Youth Program in Dryden, Ontario. And they worked out of Thunder Bay. It was their first station, and they provided a home for disabled girls. Eventually, they were in Pickle Lake, Ontario, and that's where they worked for a while, working with fostering and adopting children with youth programs and helping bringing the gospel to the people who lived on the reservations and working in the evangelical church they were part of. There's six children in the family, four sisters. Trina has seven, actually. She's four sisters and two brothers, and Trina was born in Ontario and moved to Winnipeg at the age of five, and where her dad began working for Clayson Transport, long-haul trucking. And the family continued to serve actively in the church in many practical ways. Now, here's something very interesting. I find it anyway. Phil's mother was saved as a young child. Trina was saved at the age of five. Phil was saved as a little boy as well. Isn't that amazing? Listen, those who work with children, you do a great work. Because it's not only a soul saved for eternity, but it's a life saved to serve the Lord. And that's what's wonderful about seeing children trusting in the Lord Jesus as their Savior. So she was saved at the age of five and baptized several years later. In May 2000, she got to know a group of people from a colony, and they came around the evangelical church that Trina was part of, and they eventually started going to Bible readings held by Jack Gould, Philip's father. And I remember those meetings. That doesn't seem that long ago. And attending those Bible studies, her desire in the Word of God was fueled, and she started to grow spiritually, and she developed a hunger for these truths. Eventually, as she learned those Bible truths, she became gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus in the old West End Gospel Hall. And that was in the year 2002. She graduated from the University of Winnipeg in 2005 to start another career in 2005 when she married Phil. So, Trina, you've done very well, and we really appreciate you. Philip, he was a Kenora boy. He was born in Kenora in July of 1982. And when he was 7 months old, Jack and Ruth, being commended to the work of the Lord by Kenora Assembly, moved to St. Lucia with Tim and Philip. Now, Tim and Philip are different. Tim, he's the one that cries a lot. We brought him in from Kenora all the way to Winnipeg. I think you guys took off someplace. And he cried the whole way. We were glad to give him to Grandma and Grandpa. That was nice. But Phil's a little bit different, Tim, so anyway, that's just to cheer you up. In May 1986, they returned to Canada for a year, at which time Philip started kindergarten. That fall, gospel meetings were held at West End Gospel Hall, and Phil was still four in October, And he was upset one day, and when asked why, he said, well, you know that hymn Be in Time. Well, I'm not ready, I can't go to heaven. When asked why he could not go to heaven, he replied it was because of his sin. Now, that's interesting, a four-year-old concerned about his sin. This led to an explanation of some gospel verses, after which Phil just wanted to go to his room. A little while later, he came out, no longer upset. He was asked if he was okay. Oh, yes, he replied. I just asked the Lord Jesus to save me. He did. You know, parents, don't sit down and make your children say they're saved. You know, the wonderful thing is they come and tell you they're saved. There's reality. There's genuineness. Nothing that they've been forced into. And with that, he happily went on to school. 1994, they returned to Canada again. And a few years later, when Phil was in high school, he was baptized. Interestingly, he felt the most challenging aspect of high school was public speaking. Well, Phil, I've got news for you. Public speaking is going to be a way of life. And Phil does well. The Lord, knowing the future, gave the needed help. At a grade 12 graduation celebration, when graduates were asked to tell their favorite verse, Phil quoted Acts 11:17. What was I that I could withstand God? What an amazing verse. What was I that I could withstand God? In June of 2000, Phil was received into Assembly Fellowship with a growing realization of its privileges and responsibilities. I know Phil a little bit better than I know Trina, and speaking for Phil, one thing I've always appreciated about Phil is his readiness to be a help. You know, that's one of the spiritual gifts, a helper. And, you know, if any of you are involved in asking speakers, you'll know that every third one you ask will say no. Well, Philip never ever said no. I really appreciated him. And when he spoke, he had something to say. And when he ministered the word of God, it was well thought out and well placed. And when there was any work to be done around the building, Phil was there. And he's actively engaged with a number on the building committee, looking after the sound system and other aspects of the building. When there's tracts to be given out, invitations around the doors, Phil and Trina are there with the children. And so we really appreciate their testimony over the years. I want to read a scripture, and I thought at first when I was asked to speak that maybe I'd speak on Acts chapter 14, but it didn't seem to go too well with me. But I'm going to read Acts chapter 16. I thought of chapter 14, Tim, Paul and Barnabas' commendation. Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Then came he, that's Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed. But his father was a Greek, and well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have go forth with him, and took and circumcised him, because of the Jews that were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. Verse 14. A word of exhortation from Paul to Timothy. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now we trust God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. My exercise is to look at some things about this young man named Timothy. Now obviously I'm not going to do it all in 10 minutes that's left to me. I'm just going to give you a little outline, a little skeleton. But I want to encourage young men and women to go in for the things of God. We have this idea that a servant of the Lord is a full-time worker. Well, that's not in my Bible. We should all be bond servants of Christ Jesus. We should all be servants of the Lord, seeking to serve him in the various spheres into which he's called us. The background of Timothy, we've seen a little bit there in Acts chapter 16, and we've seen a little bit of his call. The Apostle Paul came, and I think that when Paul was at Lystra and Iconium, the time he was stoned, that's when he first met, when Timothy first met him. Quite a thing for Timothy to see, because that's when Paul was stoned and left for dead. And if Timothy had any ideas that this missionary life was something glamorous and glorious, he certainly didn't get it from the Apostle Paul, because Paul showed something entirely different. So we have Timothy's call, and we're going to hear about Phil's call, so I'm not going to go into that too much at all. Timothy was looked on as a son to Paul. You know, it's good to have a mentor. It's good to have someone older, whether it's male or female, whether it's the sisters or the brethren, that you can look up to. And you could go along and you could open your heart to, and you could ask questions, and won't be thought of any less because you ask it. That's a real friend. And Timothy became to Paul, he called him a genuine son. In 1 Corinthians 4, he says he's my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. Now, faithfulness is a requirement for a servant of the Lord. It's required in a steward that he be found faithful. And, you know, if you can't find a good man, sometimes it's difficult to find a faithful man. The faithful man will always be there. And what he held yesterday, he'll still hold today. He won't be changing. And in 1 Timothy 1 and 2, he says unto Timothy, my own or my true or my genuine son in the faith. And then in 2 Timothy 1 and 2, he calls him my beloved son. So there was a desire, an exercise on Paul's part to have Timothy with him. And he treated him as a son. And he enjoyed Timothy, he enjoyed Titus, he enjoyed Silas, he enjoyed Barnabas for a while. There was others spent time with him, but Timothy seemed to hold a very special place. And we'll see that as we go down. He was characterized as being faithful. We mentioned that. Faithful in the Lord. He was well reported of by the brethren. Now that's an excellent thing. When you ask about someone and you get a good report. Now one thing you don't do is you don't give bad reports. Either say nothing or you give a good report. Don't go telling tales out of school. That's really not kosher. Paul speaks to him in chapter 2, verse 5 of this epistle, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. There was no hypocrisy. What you saw, the man that was presented, was transparent. There was nothing he was hiding or secretive about, and it was unfeigned faith. It was unwavering. It never moved. He had a knowledge of the scriptures in 2 Timothy 3 and 5. From a child thou hast fully known the holy scriptures. And I can say that about Phil and Trina, that they both, from children, they have known the word of God. And that's important for the activity that they're going into, that they have a knowledge, an in-depth knowledge of the word of God. You know, that's important for us all, to get to know the whole of the word of God. Right now we are doing the minor prophets ministry on a Lord's Day, the brethren taking various prophets to do. And it's most interesting. And those are what we call the white pages in our Bible. No perspiration of your fingers or anything on the pages. Never stuck together, because they're very rarely open. But fascinating things in those prophecies, not only about the future for Israel, the government of God, but about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he speaks of him in Philippians chapter 1 as being a bond servant of Jesus Christ. That's the word for servant there. It's Paul and Timotheus, the bond servants of Jesus Christ. So there's something of his testimony. What did he do? In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says, now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Paul was Timothy's pattern. And what was the pattern to do? To work the work of the Lord. You know, this is not an office or a title. You don't have that in the New Testament assembly. What you have in the New Testament assembly are workers and workers and workers. And it's all a varied work. Paul speaks of the body in Corinthians 12, all the various members, all have a part to function in, but they all work harmoniously together. Then he calls them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. He says, our brother and minister of God, and that's a different word, that's the servant in his activity, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. He labored alongside Paul in the gospel. And again in Romans 16, he speaks of him as my fellow worker. Now, Timothy had spiritual gifts. Now, we get the idea sometimes that you have one gift and that's it. There may be others, but that Timothy has, and no doubt he has. But I have identified in my own mind three particular gifts that were seen in the hand of Timothy. When you come to Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. He has an affection for the people of God. He has a love, a desire for the people of God. That's the true heart of the shepherd. And no wonder the psalmist, as he could look at the love of the Lord Jesus, he could say, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord Jesus could say himself, I am the good shepherd. And Peter tells us he is the chief shepherd, and there are the under-shepherds, and Timothy had a shepherd's heart. He wasn't an official elder in any assembly, but he certainly was a man with a shepherd's heart. In 2 Timothy 2, Paul says, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. Remember Elijah, he was a man of God, and he knew what it was to weep. Brethren, there's nothing wrong with weeping. Do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ is standing just at the roadside before he went up to the graveyard at Bethany, and the sisters have come to talk to him there, and the Bible says Jesus shed tears. I believe in Luke 19, weeping over Jerusalem, it was a loud cry. The Hebrews chapter 5, which would take you to Luke 22 in the garden, again it would be loud groanings. But here it was the shedding of tears. And child of God, in the work of God, there's going to be tears. Tears before God. You don't have to shed them before men, but tears in the presence of God. Then Timothy was a teacher. Paul says to him in 2 Timothy 2, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Then in chapter 2, he says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be competent to teach. Now watch this now. Unfaithful men. You say, that's not in my Bible. Well, it's in mine. The word is others of a different kind. Now here's my little word for Phil. As you go into St. Lucia, you're going to be beset. You'll be the man of authority in a way. You're the full-time worker. And there's going to be brethren come to you with their problems and difficulties. And there's going to be people who are doing things you're not happy with. Listen, and this goes to every one of us. You don't stand up on a platform in a meeting that's not your meeting or even your own meeting and condemn things that are going on. The first thing you do is you deal with the faithful men. You speak to the elders. And it's the responsibility of the elders to deal with whatever the situation is. And Timothy is a young man. He would maintain his steadfastness and his acceptability. And he would speak to faithful men who shall be competent to teach others also. But then, and we're just going to finish with this, he was an evangelist. Paul says to him in chapter 4, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And so we find that he's a fellow laborer with Paul in the gospel. He's able to show kindness and love and care for the people of God. He's able to teach the truth of God and a desire to go out and preach the word of God. And just as a last word, we'll just finish on verse 17 back again in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. Phil and Trina, we pray indeed God's blessing and guidance, preservation to be with you as you go in this new part of your life, and yet challenging, and that it might be honoring to God.
I just want to thank you for your presence today with us and your prayers for us as we relate how God has called us and how he's directed us into his service. Now, I know we are PowerPoint capable in this building, but geography hasn't changed, and the maps that are behind me were hand-drawn or hand-painted by a St. Lucian when I was less than 2 years old, and so I thought we'd put it up today. There's some of it asked where exactly St. Lucia is, and so you'll see on the one hand the map of the Caribbean with St. Lucia highlighted in red, and the other side just shows the shape of the island itself. We won't speak much about the island and some of the geography of it. If you have any questions, we can talk about them after the meeting. Before we open the Word of God, a brief history on the gospel in St. Lucia. Tree and I have the great privilege of entering into those who have gone before. The gospel was brought to St. Lucia in a large way, and to many places in the late 70s and early 80s. At that time, there was just one assembly in the main city of Castries, a small group of believers, all very aged. And by the grace of God and efforts of men like Jack Nesbitt and Steve Kember and Brian Owen and Ross Vanstone and Sammy Mays and Dad and others. There were assemblies that were established by the grace of God, and they continue today, now 30 and 35 years later. I often wish that I was older. Both Tim and I often wish we were older when the work first started in some of those years in the early 80s, just so we might be able to learn a little more of how God works at that time. I must say as well that all that we say today must be understood as truly all of God. And we really, really do mean that. The personal examples that we say or the way in which God has worked really is just so that we can understand a little of how God has worked in our lives. And we trust you can apply those principles into yours and the way God is working within you. Really, it's learning to be a servant, as our Brother Duncan has mentioned, a servant with a surrendered will. And just for a moment, we can turn to the book of Amos and chapter 7. Read a few verses there that we'll try to weave into the message this afternoon. Amos chapter 7 and verse 14. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, Go, prophesy unto my people Israel. I trust God will bless what we've read this afternoon. About a year ago, I had the responsibility of speaking on the book of Amos here in the assembly in Winnipeg. And as I was reading through it and coming through these chapters, as we have, and come to chapter 7, I was impressed in the manner, in the way in which this prophet describes his call. Look at verse 15. Verse 15, 16, 14 and 15. The Lord took me. The Lord said, go. And so you ask yourself, what is Amos doing? He's engaged in his daily occupation. He's engaged in everything that he has responsibility for at that moment. And he says, the Lord took me, and the Lord said, go. And so you come back and you ask yourself, well, what does it mean for the Lord took him? And we must go back then to Genesis chapter 2, and we'll find the first reference to that word took. And we're going to find it's a sovereign act of God. As God takes Adam, and Adam is formed, and Adam is given life, and then Adam is taken. And the Lord takes him and he places him in the garden that he has created, and he's given a purpose. And so it's a sovereign act of God to take and to place and to put and to give a purpose for that which he has spoken of. You'll find the word as well as used in the account of David in two places. First of all, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, the words of Nathan to King David. And there we read that the Lord says, I took thee, and here is the purpose. To be a ruler over my people. You come to Psalm chapter 78, and the emphasis is a little bit different. And we'll find there the Lord says that he was taken from following the ewes, great with young, to feed Jacob, his people. So what are we learning from these verses? We're simply learning that there is a sovereign will and the sovereign choices of God. And for each one of our lives, for Trina and myself, and for each one here that have been saved by the grace of God, we need to know what it is to obey, to surrender to the will of God, to know what it is to be taken, to be placed for each one of our lives. So these men knew what it was to be picked up, to be placed in, and to be given a purpose for which God had given them at that time. So with that as a very little bit of a background, we feel a little bit like Amos, just taken from our daily life with his duties, the responsibilities, and just simply sent forth into a different sphere of service that God now has for us at this time. Amos was no less in the will of God as he was following the flock, as the day in which he obeyed and he went go. And for each one of us, there is an opportunity that God has given us to obey. And so I want to emphasize that there was a call. There was a call that is both separate for Trina and myself, but is singular in its outworking and singular in its focus. Often when I was speaking and there was those that asked me at work over what we were doing and where we were going, often the very first question they asked me was, what does your wife think about it? You know, what a privilege to be able to relate to these ones who may or may not know Trina at all, to tell them of the fact that God has worked in both of our lives, and we can go forward together into this work that God has brought us to. And so I trust for the next 20 minutes or so, just to bring before you a few of the principles that God has brought toward us, in the manner in which God has called us, the manner in which God has worked to call us to Himself. First of all, just a note of preparation. Both Tree and I are thankful for the way in which God has saved us. Saved us at a very young age, as Duncan has mentioned before. And God began to mold us and to take us and to bring us into the places and circumstances and ways in which God desired that we would learn. And He began to mold us a time of preparation. There were times when the seed was planted. I can remember back to the days as a boy in St. Lucia, knowing what it was to drive through the small town of Anse-Lorraye. You'll see it on the coast of St. Lucia. And to wonder what it was like if there was a tent put up in one of the playing fields or the soccer fields in the town. And later on, when I was perhaps about 8 or 9 years old, to know what it is to go into a little town called Soucy, a little village called Soucy. And there was a number of months. And for those who smile about it, yes, months. Not weeks of meetings, but months of meetings. And there to see how God works. You know what, holding the bullhorn and out the window of the van as we went up and down the village announcing the meetings, and to know what it was to see the way in which God was working in that community. And God saved two women in those months of meetings. And I was awakened to see how God works, to see how God saves. But I think as well of those that have turned away. You know, months of meetings, hundreds of children and people passing through the building to see how God works, how God saves, and yet how there are those that turn away. And for those two women that are saved, we've had them in our home and meetings in their home. And today, you know, they're faithful part of the assembly, two different assemblies there in St. Lucia. And there is a friendship that goes back to the late 1980s. For Trina, we've mentioned already her parents moving from Pennsylvania and coming here. And for in a story too long for now, to come into contact with those from the Clearwater Colony who had moved off the colony as they were saved. And then the weeks and months of weekly Bible studies that were in the home of Mom and Dad and others here in the assembly here. A time of learning, a time of obedience, a time of surrendering to the principles of Scripture. A time of learning and of taking her place amongst those that are gathered only to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For her, she remembers a time, knowing what it was to simply have a choice. There came a point in time for her where there is going to be a choice to either going to be a part of God's assembly or I'm going to forever walk away. And obviously, you know the choice that she has made. Patria and I, we were married in 2005, and we set our hearts simply just to serve in the assembly in whatever way that God put in our hands. I don't remember it ever being a deliberate choice that we made. It is simply something that when we individually chose to be part of the assembly here in Winnipeg, we individually chose to make it a priority in our lives. And as we were married, we chose to carry that forward into that which we had in our marriage. For those that were down at the youth conference in Hampton, you'll remember this point that was made by Brother Stephen Grant as he closed off his session on his call. And one of the points he made was simply this. And he said he had to learn the importance of doing small things regularly, not large efforts occasionally. Let's repeat it. Learn the importance of doing small things regularly rather than large efforts occasionally. And we trust we know what it is to continue on in this matter. So a seed is planted. A moment on setbacks. So there were years and the time that we were married, and we took the opportunity as we had vacation time from work to make a few trips to St. Lucia and to help out, to serve in any way that we could. You know, those times were always hard. Whether it was, mostly it was physical difficulties or things that were wrong with the children or sickness. We often talked about how it was that the physical difficulties always seemed to outweigh the spiritual enjoyment that we had in going and the labor that was there. And while we were there, when we were back here in Canada, I would speak of what it would be to go to St. Lucia and to maybe be there for a longer time or actually to move there. And those were anxious times for Trina. Her heart was not willing. at that point to go. And into an evening about 6 years ago, and I only mention it simply again to emphasize the point that the call of God must be for each. About 6 years ago, we were continuing to talk, and we were mentioning what it would be to move to St. Lucia. And at that evening, Trina said she wasn't interested. She wasn't willing. She said, I support you going, but you can go by yourself. Not as in, I would go forever by myself, but go to help out her on times. You know, for myself, that was a very bitter evening. It was a place, obviously, that I knew, a place I was familiar with. There were believers that we knew, friends that we had that were not saved. I desired for us to be one in this matter. I had to be. There was no going if we were not going to be together in the work that God has called us for. And so there were times when I did go to St. Lucia over the next number of years. And we went and helped out as we can. You know, I'd love to say that I prayed specifically or continually for her, but I can't. And that's a setback for myself. But I learned that while I don't have that privilege of praying specifically for my wife, we learned that God works in spite of our failures. He works in spite of the things that we may do, and he still goes on to call. So setbacks to going. You know, a seed was watered. Portage Conference 2015, some of you will likely remember, there was a very missionary-minded focus throughout the weekend. Our brother Phil Coulson had a message on what it was to be going in and going out. And for both of us, and for Trina specifically, there was something awakened within her that really we didn't even understand exactly where it was going to lead to or what it was actually going to say to us. But there was a desire again that was opened up within our hearts. And over the next year, we prayed, not necessarily consistently, but fairly continually. And God was opening our hearts to what he was going to continue to bring us to and to carry on. And we simply chose to carry on. The path was not yet clear before us. And so we simply chose to carry on in the way that we had here in the assembly in Winnipeg. Setbacks. The seed is watered. The pursuit of his will. About a year ago in August, we were down in the Mitchell Assembly, having been invited down for the day, spend the day there. And after the meeting, our brother Blair Seal, I was talking with him, and he just moved to his job there in Neepawa. And he mentioned that there was opportunity that he was going to be hiring engineers in Neepawa. And wouldn't it be a great opportunity for someone to move to Brandon, to help in the small assembly there and to have a job in Neepawa? I asked him afterward and months later, and it was never intended specifically for Trina and I, but just showing the way in which the Spirit of God works. And those thoughts stuck with us, and Trina and I talked about it all the way home from Mitchell. The next morning before I went to work, I mentioned to Trina I was seriously thinking about it, and that produced a day of turmoil for Trina. It's simply because I don't usually speak of things that I find frivolous, and so she knew if I had mentioned it, it was something that I had lain awake and thought about. And soon after that, there were three paths that opened up before us. There was a possibility of changing employment and moving to Brandon. There was some gospel work that some will remember starting up in Arburg. And there was a possibility of helping out on a weekly basis with gospel meetings for those that were interested there. But as well, there was still the desire to move to St. Lucia, the desire to work in the manner that God is seeming to call us to. And so these things were before us. And we wondered really what God was doing. We wondered really what God was desiring from us. Was he simply desiring that we would be willing and he would leave us right here and in service here in Winnipeg? Or was he going to bring us to something other that he was desiring for us? It was about that time that the announcement was made of the missionary conference in Hampton, Iowa. We'd always wanted to go to Langstaff, but obviously distance wasn't possible. And so we made our decision that we would go down to the missionary conference in Hampton, Iowa. I said to Trina before we left, I'm not sure if it's a very good idea to go to a missionary conference when we're praying and considering these things. And Trina said, how bad could it be? And so we went, and there was a few that went down with us here from Winnipeg. You know, we went, and the men that spoke that day, they were obviously guided by the Spirit of God. You know, I whispered to Trina after probably halfway through the first session, and I said, I'm not sure if it was going to be a good idea, but this is downright dangerous. Why? simply because the Word of God was brought before us. Sometimes people may ask you, well, how do you know when the Lord is speaking to you? Another is simply answered, you'll know. And you know, that may sound ambiguous, but it's not. And when the Lord speaks, it's unmistakable. And when the Lord speaks, you know. And when the Lord speaks, it's a very heavy, heavy thing. We know what it was to be taught. And every fear, every roadblock, and parts of our heart that we may not even realize were closed to the Word of God were open before us. And we were taught what it was to how God calls and how He fits and prepares His faithfulness toward others in the past. And we knew what it was to converse with other those men and their wives there. And I'm sure they knew what it was, and I'm sure they knew, and they could see how God was working in our lives, even though we really did not know exactly how it was happening at that point. We left that conference knowing really that life was really not going to be the same, even though it continues on. As we drove home, we actually didn't want to come home. Maybe you've had that experience when there's times when God speaks, and you just want to continue on in that experience of knowing that God is speaking. But we're going to learn, and God brings before us, that if you want to call those mountaintop experiences, God has never intended, I believe, for us to live on the mountaintop. Remember after the mountain transfiguration, the disciples moved down into the valley and they met that man that was demon-possessed, the son. Life is more often lived in the valleys. Life is more often lived in those circumstances, and God wants to show us that He is able to bring us through wherever we are, and wherever those circumstances are, and God desired that we would have that knowledge, that we would learn that God is able to sustain in all aspects of life. Surrender. The following weeks after that time, there was just simply one question that was constantly brought before us. Simply the question of, am I willing to do His will? And bit by bit, life is stripped away. On our job, our home, the assembly responsibilities, the school the children are in, our friends, family. Really, that's the only question that becomes left. Am I willing to do His will? And you ask sometimes, or someone may ask, well, when do you have peace? And the answer simply is this: peace comes after obedience. You know what it is for those who are not saved and for those who are saved. We try to have peace with God. Peace comes at the moment of obedience, the moment of faith. And so these three paths are all before us, all very different in the way they would work out. Yet there was a calmness and a peace that we had, knowing that God was going to bring us to the next step as He desired for us to go. The Scriptures. Over the next number of weeks, it was interesting to see how God worked. The opportunity closed in Arburg. As we prayed, Brandon was less and less on our minds. And I really struggled with St. Lucia, with what St. Lucia meant. It was familiar to me. It was our first home. What really was my desire, something that came from God, or something that just because it was a familiar place to me. If God was calling us, wouldn't He want us to go to some place far off, or somewhere to learn a different language, or some place that no one's ever seen of or spoken of? And last September, I was on a work trip in Renton, Washington, and I was studying to speak on Amos, and I came to these verses. Again, I was impressed with how God spoke. He says, Amos says, the Lord took me. The Lord said, go. In my reading, I was directed to the book of Ezekiel. And we won't read it for the sake of time, but Ezekiel chapter 3, God is again speaking to him, and He's telling him, go. In chapter 3 and verse 5, the Lord says, for thou art to Ezekiel, for thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language. And so initially speak English. I won't be learning a new language at first. And I know the context there in that chapter is the Lord is warning Ezekiel that the people were not going to listen. They were a hard-hearted people. But the Spirit of God lifted those words and applied them to our prayers and our struggles. I knew at that point that our desire that we had for St. Lucia was a desire that was put there by God, not necessarily just a desire that we had because it felt like home and was familiar. There were times of great spiritual enjoyment for Trina and myself over those weeks and months as we prayed. For Trina, God had changed her heart. And while there still is a measure of anxiety of just simply leaving home, it was not something that she did not want to do any longer. You know, there's a point in which we came to we could not imagine not going. A point at which we actually feared that God might actually want us to stay here in Winnipeg. And that would almost have been harder. But God desired us to go. At this point, it was a private commitment that we had before God. We spoke with my parents about the need there. We spoke with Jack Nesbitt, and we're encouraged to continue on in what God was bringing us to. And for Trina, she was desirous of a scripture that would give her some encouragement as well. Not necessarily needing it specifically, but desiring God would speak to her in this manner. And as she was reading, a number of months later, the Lord brought before her the book of Psalms in chapter 40. And in verse 3 it says, "And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord." And for her, she knew it was a point at which God had brought to her, and there was a new song in her heart. Ascending forth, in March of last year, my brother Tim and I took a trip to St. Lucia, and we prayed that God would use that time to show us specifically that God would bring these circumstances before us to show us his will. And he graciously did. And the verse of Malachi that says, "Prove me now herewith, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing." And the Lord showed us each of the 12 days and multiple times in a day that this was what God has desired for us. And just to relate one of them very quickly, we were given a call by our brother John, one of the locally commended men. And he called us up one evening and he says, "I've been thinking about the little town of Anse-Laurier. Would you join me there to give out tracts and via? It's been on my mind. I don't ever remember there being a gospel work done there." And that was the town that I related, I'd thought about as a boy. We talked about with Trina. And here was another man that God had put the desire to be in that place as well. And so we came home from that trip, and at that point we spoke with our elders here in Winnipeg. And we're thankful for their prayers. And thankful for their wisdom and their encouragement to us as we seek to follow the call that God has on our lives. Just a very short update until now. God still desires that we would trust him. And in St. Lucia, in July of this year, Tree and I went down to St. Lucia to meet with some of the believers there and tell them of our desire to be there, to also apply for the permit to live on the island. And we felt that God, truly felt that God was asking us to continually step forward in faith before him. And we did not know the length of time to receive a permit. When we came home, I gave him my notice to work. In August, we put our home up for sale, and it was sold very quickly, and we obtained our permit at the end of August. Something very quickly that doesn't normally happen. And we're thankful for the way in which God worked to show us his desire and his will before us in our lives. And so we value your prayers for us. We leave in 3 weeks' time. Our flights are booked for 3 weeks for today. We value your prayers for us. The preparations that we continue to make to leave Canada and move to St. Lucia. We pray that God would use us for the building up of the assemblies that are there on the island already. Pray that he would use us for the communities that still need to be reached with the gospel. For the generation of my brother Tim and I that largely have turned away from the gospel. For those that we're able to meet. For bringing the gospel to these areas. Prayer for us settling in. For me, it's kind of familiar, and for Trina, it's not, and the children, it's not. We ask for your prayers for us. I know there's much that we could have said, but I just want to close by saying we're thankful. Thankful for your presence here and for your prayers. Thankful for the way in which God has proved himself to us. And we would just like to give the glory and the honor to God as we gather here this afternoon and thank him for the way in which he has worked. And we trust these words that we have spoken of this afternoon will simply be used by our God in your life. As we know what it is to maybe simply take up the words that Amos spoke of himself. As he says, "The Lord took me, and the Lord said, go."
If you brought a Bible or New Testament along with you, I'll just ask you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 13. There could be just maybe after Philip has spoken, maybe a little downer in someone's life, that maybe I'm not a missionary. Just let me say this to all of us today. The big thing in life is not whether you're a missionary or not. The big thing in life is that I am where I am right now, where God wants me to be. Could be an elder in an assembly, could be in your workplace, whatever the case may be, the big thing in life is to be where I am, where God wants me to be. I'm going to read two verses for you from Acts chapter 13. Verse 38, Acts chapter 13 and verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified or declared righteous from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, God will bless to us the reading of his word. What is the gospel that Philip and Trina have believed? What is the gospel story that has changed the lives of many on the island of St. Lucia? What is the gospel story that has changed your life if you're saved? What is the gospel story that has changed my life? I do believe it's summed up in a very few set of words that are found here in Acts chapter 13. Paul's preaching here in Acts chapter 13 in Antioch of Pisidia gives us really what is the content, or what ought to be the content, of a gospel message. Look back at verse 26. He speaks of a word of salvation. Look at verses 27 to 31. It centers in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Verse 38, where I've read for you, it concerns the message of the forgiveness of sins. Verse 46, everlasting life. So the very content of the gospel is salvation, salvation from our sins. It centers in a person, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It has to do with the problem of our sins. That's why the forgiveness of sins is brought in. And the individual who trusts Christ knows what it is to have as a present possession eternal and everlasting life. I want to ask you just three questions and try and see if we can give the answer from the Bible just for the next 12 or 13 minutes. Not that we're asking you a question that you would participate, but just to probe your thinking in relation to the great matter of salvation and the forgiveness of our sins. First of all, why is forgiveness necessary? Why is forgiveness necessary? Let me see if I can give you from the Bible three answers. First of all, forgiveness is necessary because God says so. Remember way back in the Old Testament, Psalm 130 and verse 4, the psalmist said this, "There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." Do you remember the thief, one of the dying thieves on the side of the Lord Jesus, the day they were crucified, said to his friend on the other side, Dost not thou fear God? What was it? It was a man leaving this life and going out into the afterlife, eternity. And the reality of the awfulness and the weight of his sin caused him to say to his friend, "Dost not thou fear God?" Why is forgiveness necessary? Simply because God says so. But secondly, forgiveness is necessary because the Lord Jesus taught it. You know, the Lord Jesus taught about the forgiveness of sins before his death, before the cross. He spoke of it while he was on the cross, and he spoke again of it in resurrection. Listen to his words as he's teaching in Mark chapter 2, before he went to the cross. He said this, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." Teaching us, friends, this evening that the forgiveness of sins is something that we can know. It is something that God wants us to know. And it's something that you're going to have to know if you're going to be in heaven at the end of life. Listen again to his words. "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth." On earth. On earth to forgive sins. Teaching us then again very, very simply that there's a choice to be made in time. From birth date and before my death date, whether I'm going to choose God's way of forgiveness through the Lord Jesus. There is no forgiveness of my sins after I die. So the Lord Jesus is teaching the necessity of forgiveness before he goes to the cross. But then again, the Lord Jesus is teaching the necessity of forgiveness from the cross. The Lord Jesus spoke at least 7 times from the cross, of which the Bible records. And the first cry that the Lord Jesus made from the cross was this, "Father, forgive them." So God's interest through the work of the Lord Jesus and the Lord's interest himself from the cross was this, that men and women would know the very forgiveness of their sins. So he taught it before he went to the cross. He taught forgiveness while he was on the cross. And then he was going to teach the subject of forgiveness on resurrection ground, Luke chapter 24. "Thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission," that's the word forgiveness, "that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name." So we've got, why is forgiveness necessary? Because God says so. Why is forgiveness necessary? Because the Lord Jesus taught it. Thirdly, why is forgiveness necessary? Because you will not get into heaven unless your sins are forgiven. That brings then, friends, the gospel right down to you and I tonight. You say, enough that God said it. Enough that the Lord Jesus taught it. But the gospel comes right to you and right to me tonight, that you and I will not get into God's heaven unless my sins are forgiven. No wonder the importance that Paul the Apostle is placing on the great subject of the forgiveness of sins, because God said so, because the Lord taught it, and because you and I cannot get into heaven unless those sins are forgiven. Question number 2. Where do I find the forgiveness of sins? Or again, where do I go for the forgiveness of sins? Let me answer it first of all negatively and then positively. And possibly to answer the question in a negative way is going to bring force to that which the Bible says is how sins are going to be forgiven. First of all, you will not find the forgiveness of sins in religion. The very man Paul the Apostle is teaching here in Acts chapter 13, I suppose we could say this afternoon, that here was a man who was literally steeped in religion. And yet he discovered one day when the Lord spoke to him from heaven, that with all the religion he had, and with all the religious ordinances that he practiced, we would say, right to the letter of the law, he discovered this. The religion did not deal with the question of his sin. So I will not find the forgiveness of sins in religion. Secondly, I will not find the forgiveness of sins in church. Sometimes individuals have this idea, well, possibly the church or the church congregation that I'm part of, possibly if I left that church congregation and followed another part of religion or another form of Christianity, that in some way, somehow, this church could grant unto me the forgiveness of my sins. I will not find the forgiveness of sins in church. Thirdly, I will not find the forgiveness of sins in myself. You see, you and I have a past. You and I yet have a future. As far as our past is concerned, God requires that which is past. God requires that I face up to the sin that I personally have committed. Those sins that, first of all, have offended God, because, first of all sin is against God. That be proven from the Bible? You remember way back in the Old Testament, there's a teenage boy says this. His name is Joseph. The words are recorded in Genesis 39. And Joseph said this, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And there's a young teenage boy, when faced with temptation, appreciated that sin was first of all going to be against God. Do you remember the parable of which the Lord Jesus taught in Luke chapter 15? We sometimes refer to it as the prodigal son. The young man that wasn't able to wait for his father's inheritance, he wanted it today. And his father gave it to him. And he went into the far country and wasted his living on riotous living. And finally, the day when he had nothing left, he sat down by a pig pen and was preparing his little speech to go home to confess to his father. And this is what he had rehearsed in his mind. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Teaching us again from the Old Testament and teaching me again from the New Testament that first of all, sin is against God. And those sins are going to have to be forgiven before I get into heaven, before God allows me into heaven. So I learn that sins forgiven, the forgiveness of sins is not found in religion. It's not found in a church organization or a church building. It's not found in myself. You say, well, where then can it be found? If you were to take the time, I would encourage you to do so when you go home this evening, to read all of Acts chapter 13, that Paul the Apostle was extremely careful to point these individuals to whom he was speaking, to a man. You see, in the gospel, I'm not confronted with religion. In the gospel, I'm not confronted with a church. In the gospel, I'm not confronted really, and first of all, with myself, but I am confronted with a person, the person of the Lord Jesus. And it is he who Paul extols in those verses that I pointed out to you from verses 27 to 31. You know, friends, he wasn't an ordinary man. Paul is clear to remind us that when Pilate examined him, he was a man in whom there was no fault. Paul presents the Lord Jesus as a sinless Savior. He presents the Lord Jesus as one who suffered at the cross. He presents him as one who rose by the power of God on the third day. And as Paul did in Acts chapter 13, and as we're trying to do this afternoon, and no doubt as Philip will do in the days and months and years in their lives of service in St. Lucia, the gospel preacher is quick to point men to a living Savior at God's right hand. Could I say this afternoon, just before I close, that the Lord Jesus is as anxious to forgive you tonight as he was to forgive men and women when he walked down here. Maybe you're asking the question, why is it then that the forgiveness of sins is found in Christ, not in religion, not in church, not in myself? Because God, who is absolutely holy, demanded that sin be punished. And while on the cross in the 3 hours of darkness, God from heaven, who knew the totality of human sin and guilt, took that sin and funneled that sin down upon his beloved Son, so that when he suffered on the cross for sins, he was not suffering for his own, for he had none. He had others in mind. Some of you are younger today. You've learned that Philip, Trina, and others were saved at a very young age. What about you tonight? What about our teenage friends? Have your sins been forgiven? What about our older friends? Have your sins been forgiven? God's answer, God's only answer, to the question of our sin is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Salvation alone is found in him. Why is forgiveness necessary? Where do I find salvation? With this I close. How do I get it? How do I get it for myself? How can I obtain salvation right now? What's our Bible verse say? Verse 39. And by him all that believe. By him all that trust. By him all that rest in the work that was completed at the cross. God's satisfaction about the death of Christ was that he raised him from the dead. It was God's, if we could put it this way, God's seal of approval that the work was satisfied to the heart of God. And I ask you tonight, as I close this afternoon, if God was satisfied with the death of Christ, and he is, and will be eternally, could you be satisfied? God help you to trust the Savior. He's willing and able to save you and to save you now.